So, Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. Here we go. An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment. Anybody have any thoughts on that?
What was the first words?
An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment. So what does your version say?
One who isolates himself pursues selfish desires. He rebels against all sound wisdom.
Good. That's good. So, what does it mean?
I think it's just a warning to, you know, maybe not necessarily a warning, but of just somebody who, or I guess why it's important to care for others and seek others for wisdom outside yourself. Because if you seek yourself from one, you're not going to have that many people around you. Therefore, no sound wisdom.
Right. You need some input.
Yourself high and dry.
Right. You need some input. Yeah, it's interesting how the King James, yours is King James, right?
I switched to CSB.
Okay, CSB says.
CSB, yeah. Christian Standard.
Okay. Anyone else have a different translation?
I do have the King James, yeah. And it's like, wow, we need an interpreter.
Yeah. What are the words there?
Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh an inner meddleth with all wisdom.
Intermeddleth.
Wow. Yeah, intermeddleth. See, this is why some versions are okay to read.
Yes.
Yeah, intermeddling and
sticking your nose up.
Yeah, and working it out for yourself rather than seeking guidance.
My note says, isolates himself. This man seeks selfish gratification and accepts advice from no one. So, kind of what Eli was saying.
Yeah.
It's kind of a pride issue.
Yes.
Yeah, definitely. So.
He breaks out against all sound of judgment.
Yeah, he fights against all that sound judgment. Okay. So what categories would you assign this verse, chapter 18, verse 1? What categories? So what we're doing is, you know, we're just a refresher because we haven't been here for a while. We've got this sheet in front of us, and there's all these different categories that we can assign these to. I also added a category. The clear winner here is selfishness. I added that right underneath the word lying on the right hand side. We'll see that a couple of times tonight, and if we get further down the road. But what categories would you? What other categories would you assign this to?
Wicked.
Humility.
Good.
Scorner.
Pride.
Counsel.
Yeah, you need to pay attention to wise counsel. Seek it. I also added the category of disrespect.
Already there, number six.
No, I don't mean added. I mean I added it to the category disrespect. I included the category disrespect. I'll get my words right yet. I'm out of practice, 2 weeks, you know. We're getting back into it. You want to read tonight? All right. Verse 2.
A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions.
Sometimes they're just funny, because I'd like to know the circumstance behind that one. What caused King Solomon to actually make that statement? What other translations do we have that are saying those words in verse 2?
I got the ESV.
Okay.
A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in experiencing his options.
Yeah, experiencing the options. Delights in airing his own opinion. Forget others. Fortunately, some of these are pretty self-explanatory tonight, right?
Yeah.
So what categories would you add verse 2 to?
Fools.
Good.
Yeah, fools does not delight in understanding, but only wants to show off his opinions.
Yeah. Showboat.
Truth and plans.
Good. Truth, plans. What about illusion?
I do that too.
Could you put illusion into that category? Or into that verse? The gentleman is certainly, the person is certainly living under the illusion that he is the smartest person in the world.
Yes, I am.
Right? Yes, I am. Certainly, pride would be another category that could fall into.
Kind of like the person is always playing devil's advocate, you know, that's always saying something different or just kind of looking for a reaction on something.
Yeah.
I think it's choosing to keep something simple as well. If you're not willing to understand and work to see another view.
Yeah.
See the black or white and my way is the only way.
Right. Yeah, that's definitely a good interpretation of that. So how about verse 3? It's a little bit different.
Verse 3. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach.
Does someone have another word for reproach?
Mine goes contempt, to dishonor, to derision.
Derision?
D-E-R-I-S-I-O-N.
Yeah, derision. Okay.
That's another word I've never heard of before.
Another word you never heard of? All right, so the NIV uses this word. It says, when wickedness comes, so does contempt. Same as what everyone said so far. And then the last half of that, it says, and with shame comes disgrace.
Mine says dishonor comes with disgrace.
Yeah, dishonor, shame comes with disgrace. So the idea of derision, reproach, it's this idea of, you know, you've done something what you're not supposed to do, right?
I think it's kind of a scary thing that there's wicked people, wicked forces in this world that not only can, you know, say something that hurts us, but something that can also affect us spiritually.
Yeah.
And that can ultimately lead you down the wrong path, you know, because of that you disgrace yourself and you know, do bad things.
Yeah. Does anyone know the definition of contempt? So the idea here is with wickedness, we all kind of have a good idea of what that is, but what it... So comes contempt. What is contempt?
Dishonor.
Dishonor? What's another word for it?
Kind of like hate. People who hate you is contempt.
Yeah, kind of like that, yeah. A complete and total disregard for something.
Yeah, disregard.
I thought it was like contentment. Like,
not contentment.
Oh.
Contempt.
Oh,
with a P.
Contentment.
Yeah, no, contempt. So contempt is this disregard for anything. So, you know, when wickedness comes, so also contempt follows, this whole disregard for you or your feelings or anything else.
The P is silent.
The P is silent.
Disrespect.
I use that word a lot.
Google says beneath consideration.
Beneath consideration. Ooh. That's very, very clear. So what categories would you assign this to? Wickedness and contempt and disgrace and honor or shame and or reproach, derision, you're beneath me, things like that. What categories would we assign this to?
Illusion.
Illusion? Okay.
Scorners.
Yeah. The wicked. Up there in the top, we could go the wicked.
Disrespect.
Disrespect. Good. How about pride?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. What about underneath that little section three where it's talking about human speech? And what we've always talked about is, you know, our speech can be good, it can bring life, but it can also produce evil and produce death. Our words can be very hurtful. Would you put it into that category as well?
What, evil and evil? Death?
Yeah.
In the King James, the last part of that says that with the ignominy of reproach, so I didn't know what ignominy was, and it says a public shame or disgrace, so shame or humiliation.
Okay.
So somebody is looking at you, putting you down, which causes you shame, which brings reproach on you.
What category was it today?
What was that word again?
Ignominy.
Huh.
I-G-N-O-M-I-N-Y.
Wow.
What does that thing?
Convicting?
Yeah.
Well, yeah. How so?
Because I think this might be when wickedness comes, contempt comes also.
Contempt.
I think it was contempt.
Yeah, contempt. Yeah. All right, verse 4.
The words of a person's mouth are deep waters, a flowing water, a foundation of the wisdom.
Look, this is the one verse that isn't half doom and gloom.
Correct. Right? So what is this verse, this piece of popcorn that we finally reached into the bowl and found a different one? What are we talking about here?
Go ahead.
No, I talk a lot.
I think it's saying that what comes out of your mouth can be a lot, and it can be very deep. There's a lot there to deep waters. So be careful, because if it's wisdom, it's going to be a flowing brook.
Could be good or bad.
Yeah. I think it's implying if it's not wisdom, it can be like a tsunami.
Yeah.
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 You can drown in your own words.
Drowning in your own words. Yeah. That's the picture I got when I read it. If I'm just being ignorant about my own words and spouting my own opinion and going off, and I can get really deep really quick, meaning I'm drowning in my own stupidity, right?
I think there's lots of imagery of like a tree planted by streams of water in the Bible, and it's always in a positive light. So I think it's just going to show how, you know, refreshing and powerful wisdom is. I mean, honestly, that's the only way that we're able to combat, you know, a lot of this other stuff, is we need that unrelenting force of wisdom and good behind us to be able to combat those wicked people, the fools and the rebels.
In the NIV, it ends with this. It says, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Have you ever seen a brook just kind of bubbling along? How deep is that? It's very shallow, isn't it? But it's very peaceful, and it's very simple, and it's not complicated. It's just moving right along, isn't it?
It's not dangerous.
Yeah. And there's something that you want to sit beside with that, right? It doesn't have to be everything. Just very calm. So what categories would you assign this one to?
I would say wise and fools, because depending on what you're saying, it's going to show whether how much of a fool you are or how wise you are.
Yeah, wise and foolish, wise and fools, yeah. Depending on what you're saying, how you're saying it.
Influence,
yeah. Very good.
Gentleness.
Yeah.
I even had a tongue.
Yeah, what comes off your tongue?
Speech. Yeah.
Your speech.
Do you think within this context we could put this, like the context of the verse, we could put this in gift from God?
Yeah. Yeah, the fountain of wisdom is certainly a gift from God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the beautiful thing is, you know, when we assign this to that category, we have to also acknowledge the fact that I may not have the ability to be just a bubbling brook, but I can learn to do that, right? And that is the gift that comes from God. It's the fact that we can learn to do that. Anything else? What about self-control? Self-control implies this idea that you've willfully made a decision to not do something or to do something, right? And in this case, it would be willfully choosing to be quiet sometimes. All right, verse 5.
It is not good to be partial to the wicked and so deprive the innocent of justice.
That one pretty speaks pretty frankly, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So what categories would you assign that to, unless you want to talk about it? Why is it a bad idea to be partial to the wicked? What does it mean to be partial to the wicked?
Partial.
Partial?
I've never heard that word before.
Okay.
Is it to like, you like, like be good, but you also covet things? And I don't know. I don't know how to explain it, like be 50-50 with God and also try to, like, I forgot. I saw this thing where it's like people trying to, like, you could sin a lot, and you can also just like act, be Christian, like 50-50, but offense is also Satan. So you can't really drive the line.
Right.
There's a gray area.
Yeah, but the gray area is. Oh.
Yeah.
I think show partiality means to give unfair favor. Not. Like if you're a judge, you give one person's testimony more weight than someone else's testimony.
Yeah. So kind of adding on to what he's saying, playing the 50-50 rule, well, today I'm going to stand on the side of the guy who's doing the wrong thing, and I'm going to be more partial to them rather than standing on the side of justice, and right? So both are very good examples. 50-50 sitting on the fence, you can't really do that. You got to pick a side.
You're condoning the
wickedness.
Yeah.
And you're condoning part of that wickedness.
Yeah, so the idea is you're condoning their behavior rather than, you know, standing off to the side and saying, hey.
Reminds me of, no offense to all you high schoolers in here, but I automatically thought of high school, you know, how all of the, I'm going to say it this way, the mean girls or the mean crowd or, you know, whatever, that were super popular, you know, and a lot of times a lot of their actions are not very wise, and yet everybody wants to be like them, and you want to hang out with them, and you want to be in that crowd. And
that doesn't happen anymore. You've been watching too much TV.
And I mean, I say high schoolers, but I mean, that happens, you know, with adults. I was going to say that happens with adults as well. You know, it happens in friend groups, the whole nine yards. But, you know, I think of how we, you know, like you've already talked about, you know, oh, one day you're, oh, I'm talking to her, and it's like, oh, yeah. And then the next day I'm talking to her, and I totally flipped my script on the other side, you know. It's, yeah. It's not good.
Yeah, good. So where would we put this in these categories? And we didn't even talk about the idea of depriving the innocent justice. I guess we never ought to catch the last half of that, right? What does that mean?
What are you saying?
The last half of the verse states that we shouldn't deprive the innocent of justice. It's the other side of that coin, the other side of the 50-50.
I think you kind of view this as, in a sense, as a good way of, like, discipleship. You know, you should... if you're coming up along somebody and helping them, you need to call out their wickedness, punish it. You know, like Ian was saying, there's no, if there's a yes or a no answer to everything. And most of the time the answer is no. But also, whenever they're innocent and they're doing good, it's important to encourage them that you are in fact doing good, and maintain the hard path.
Instead of saying, shh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Shh, be quiet. Don't be saying that. Right?
There's so many examples with this in politics, judges, letting all these criminals just go, repeat their crimes over and over and over again.
Yeah.
Some of it might be due to intimidation. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But it happens frequently.
That's what the world looks on this too, that I look at it as. God's going to get us, like, give them justice where they deserve soon. Not like, because if you look at it the other way around, saying, like, oh, I want justice for this person, you know what I mean? Like, he should be paying the consequences. Well, in the Bible, like, when we get to that judgment day, that's when the justice comes. Like, what did you do to get in the kingdom of heaven? That's when God's justice. God's telling us, don't worry about it. I got this. That's what I'm thinking.
So what categories would we assign it to? Now we're there.
Good and evil.
Good and evil?
Yes.
Counsel, good.
Influence.
Yes.
I even put it down with section 7. This is our God under sovereign, because we may not necessarily be participating in it, but when we see it, being able to recognize it and knowing that God is sovereign and he's ultimately going to take care of the situation, whether it's immediately 10 days from now or 20 years from now. So it's, you know, kind of a hopeful part of the verse that God's sovereignty is, he's in control.
50 years later.
What about discernment and even the idea of being able to discern truth out of a situation? There's a verse coming up in verse 17 that kind of goes along with this idea. verse 17 states, the first to present his case seems right until another comes forward and questions him. Right? So we'll get to verse 17, but it kind of rolls with this same idea, showing partiality, trying to be impartial, being a good discerner of the truth. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay. So verses 6, 7, and 8 kind of go together. We'll read one, talk about it, read the next one, talk about it, and read the next one and talk about it. Okay? Because they kind of move in a progression, but they're all three together.
So I read 6.
Yeah.
The lips of a fool brings them strife, and their mouths invite a beating.
Yeah. What does that describe?
Somebody takes offense easily.
Yeah.
And wants to get in a fight because someone said they something they didn't like or did something they didn't like.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. So what's the progression? What's the next verse? Verse 7.
It's just your turn for number 7.
Ah, for reading.
Okay. Yes.
Sorry, I missed that part.
No problem.
The turtle represents that this is taking a long time to get through. And that's just how I know who's reading next.
You kind of understand the meaning of that.
The mouths of fools are their undoing. Their lips are a snare to their very lives.
Okay, so what is this describing? It's a progression from where we were in strife and wanting to fight, but what is the next progression here? What are we describing?
There's your pride getting in the way.
Yeah. Now your pride's getting in the way. And what? And it snares his life? Is that what it said? Snares his soul?
Their very lives.
Snares their very life. And so verse 8, this all three go together. What's the final progression of this? Verse 8.
The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly.
Okay. So what are we describing there?
Mine says something different.
Yeah, it will. So go ahead and read yours.
The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down to the inmost body.
I like that.
Yeah. Tasty trifles.
Yeah.
I like the singing versions.
The what?
I like our version.
Yeah. Yeah, the NIV makes it a whole lot
easier than both of yours.
Yeah. The NIV states the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's innermost parts.
Delicious.
They're delicious.
It's like my commentary is like that.
Yeah.
It says they're fun to eat, but they ruin your health.
Yeah. So here we have this progression of the words coming out of our lips create strife and create fighting. Then we kind of move into this idea that the words are kind of creating a situation where we're just undoing ourselves, right? We're capturing ourselves in the lies, and we're setting ourselves up for untruth, and we're actually destroying our own life. Our own soul, our ability to believe in Jesus, right? Because we listen or hear or talk about these lies. And then we finally move into this idea of gossiping around or telling my lies because they're just so much like candy. They're more fun. But then they create a problem.
Let's get this started. That's
not yeah.
True.
Yeah. You guys have any thoughts on that? These three verses, would you describe them any differently? How would you describe these to someone?
Posture.
Yeah, there you go. That's a that's pretty simple. Posture.
Misery loves company.
Yeah.
Kind of thing.
Yeah.
You know, we love to complain about ourselves, our condition. You know. You know, we kind of like those self-destructive tendencies because it's kind of fun in the end.
Yeah.
Attention seeker.
Attention seeker, yeah.
So that seeks out for attention for no reason.
Yeah, good. So what categories would you assign these to? These three verses, what would you assign them to?
Wicked.
Pride.
Fools.
Yeah, fools. We already said our speech, the evil consequences of our speech. I think you said that earlier, Amanda. What about disrespect? Then I put it on our lips, the things that come off of our lips, and then lying. That's on that list as well. Verse 9.
One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys.
What does that mean?
Slacker.
Yeah. Slacker.
Scorn.
So it's a slacker, and what comes along with him?
Destruction.
Yeah.
So all the same family. Mine's a great waster.
A great waster.
Ooh, oyster sounds good right now.
What? Waster.
Oh, I thought you said oyster.
Oh my goodness. You shouldn't come to Bible study hungry.
That's a problem.
You're hurting me. Cool. So, slackers bring destruction. With their brother comes with destruction. Kind of all in the same family.
Yeah.
What categories would you assign chapter 9? Or verse 9, I'm sorry. Verse 9.
Thieves or sluggards.
Very good. Thieves and sluggards.
It's kind of this is a stupid question, but under people, what does simple mean?
So the simple would be the one who sits on the fence. The one who half in, half out, hasn't really decided. He believes that there's a God, but doesn't really want to follow. That's the simple.
So like the slices. So like.
Yeah. When it feels good, I'll follow. When it's the time's right and everybody's on board with it, I'll go with it. But otherwise, I'm not doing it. There's a fine line between a fool and simple, and so yeah, it's difficult to describe sometimes. What about assigning this to illusion? Slacker thinks he's getting away with something, usually. But the reality is, he's just bringing along destruction. And it will fail at the end of the day.
Selfishness.
Selfishness, good. All right. So verses 10 and 11, they're also kind of go together. Let's read verse 10 and we'll talk about it. Then we'll head over to verse 11 and then we'll talk about the categories.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteousness run to it and are protected.
Okay. What does that mean?
I think, when you think about somebody and their name, like the name is kind of just a minute thing. When you think of like a whole person, the name is just, it's by definition just kind of, it's them. And that minute thing is such a defensive point for all of us, just that God's character is such a foundation for all Christians. We don't being such a minute part of God is just so necessary for us. So I guess, I don't know if that makes sense. But yeah. A little goes a long way when it comes to God's influence on us.
Right. So let's read the opposite to this, which is in verse 14. So we have the name of the Lord is the strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. What do we get in verse 14?
Verse 14.
I'm sorry, verse 11.
The wealth of the rich is his fortified city. The wealth of the rich is his fortified city. In his imagination, it is like a high wall.
Okay. So, what is that describing? What is verse 11? What is the imagery that we're describing here in verse 11? What does yours say?
Well, he's built himself up a city, but they could crash.
Yeah.
It doesn't have God behind it.
Yeah, what's his city? What's the foundation of his city based on?
Oh, his imagination.
His imagination and his wealth, right? Mm-hmm. I've built this great strong structure based on how much wealth I've accumulated, and in my mind I have a strong wall and a high wall. But we know that that is like building on sand, right? Because God's name is the strong tower.
An illusion of security.
It's definitely an illusion of security.
And greed.
It can be greed. It's okay to be wealthy, right? There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. I want to make sure we understand that, right? But it is a problem if we build our foundation and we think that's what's going to protect us. All that stuff just burns up at the end of the day.
It's just all material stuff. There's no eternity.
Yeah, nothing of substance. It's just material. So these verses 10 and 11, which kind of compare and contrast one another in full description, where would we assign these in these categories? Our God is a strong tower.
Firm foundation.
Good.
Good and evil.
What'd you say?
Good and evil.
Yeah, good and evil are words. We said illusion. I also wrote it into two other categories. One, the sovereignty of God. But also, Scooby, you're right, in salvation. It's a very great picture of what our salvation is, right? Our hope, our rescuer, our redeemer. The king lives in a high, strong tower, and the righteous run to that. But when we don't accept Christ as our Savior, we're building our foundation on something. Whether it's wealth, whether it's our pride, whether it's our work ethic, whether it's whatever it is, if it's not God, it's something else. And it's just going to be like this verse 11, where it's in our imagination that we have this great security. And we have none. All right. Verse 12.
Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor.
Okay, so what does haughty mean?
Proud.
Prideful. Pride. Good. Downfall of a man's heart is pride. And what is humility?
I'm just before yourself.
Yes.
Being humble and like stepping back and helping others. That's what I think of humility.
Yep. Being a servant.
So what, Veggie Tales that talks about. I can't remember which one it is, but yeah.
Yeah, it's a really good song.
Maybe it was Goliath. I don't remember. Anyway.
Veggie Tales has a good song.
Pride goeth before the fall, a haughty spirit.
Yeah, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall.
Yeah, that's it.
There's a whole Veggie Tales about that one.
Really?
Oh, yeah. There's a lot of Veggie Tales about that.
Veggie Tales.
Yep. We could probably all sing the song. We're not going to.
Well, you can't tell you're a grandparent.
Grandparent? Man, we watched those when the kids were little. All right, so what categories would we assign verse 12?
Pride.
Pride. Good.
Yes.
Anything else?
Humility.
Humility? Anything else?
What's that? Influence?
Yeah, you could. I assigned it to the heart. Because what is in our heart is what comes out. And then you also have honor. Verse 13.
He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him.
Ooh.
It's like when you watch Family Feud and they push the button before Steve Harvey finishes the question.
The answer is sermon.
Hannah wanted to talk. Why'd you have to say that?
That's a good example, though.
That's a great example, yeah.
Thank you.
I love that, too, literally. See, Steve Harvey popped in my mind first.
How many times do we jump ahead thinking we've understood something that somebody's trying to, you know, get across, and we've jumped right in instead of just listening?
Mm-hmm. Does anyone else find that hard to do?
It's incredibly difficult. I mean, it's human nature. You hear somebody else's view that isn't yours. It's just nature to start your argument, your reason why you're going to tell them they're wrong.
Yeah.
You know, you're structuring your thoughts and how you're going to respond, and you shut off hearing what they're actually saying.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's this statement that's like, are you listening to answer or are you listening to understand?
Yes,
I think
right.
Yeah, so big difference.
Yeah, listening to answer versus listening to
understand.
Yeah, good.
I used to tell the girls, if you can't, if you open your mouth, you can't listen with your ears.
Yeah, I think that's in here somewhere. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's in here somewhere. When your lips are moving, you can't hear me. You can't listen.
What?
Yeah. So where would we assign this to? What categories would you assign this? Verse 13. What's that? Nobody said anything?
Disrespect.
Patience.
That's
a good one.
Also, our heart and our tongue, because it's...
Yep. Our heart. What's in our heart comes off our tongue.
Lips.
Yep.
kind of hard to like listen and don't have self-control.
Mm-hmm. Self-control?
Self-control. And selfish?
Selfish.
Because you don't want to listen. And then you're being prideful.
Yes.
Thinking you're always right. But sometimes just...
Yeah. Good job. All right, verse 14. Oh, wait a minute. Before we go, fortunately, no one here has a problem with verse 13, right?
No.
Just teasing. All right, moving on. Verse 14.
A man's spirit and will to live sustains him when he's sick. But if it echoes, then all hope is gone.
It echoes.
If that
goes. Oh, if that goes. Yeah, if that goes. Yeah.
Then all hope is gone.
All hope is gone.
Mm. What version do you have? I love
the Common English Bible.
What is that one?
Holy clear word being Tom Kilner straight to the point.
Well, I like it.
Yeah. Common English Bible. That is.
It's called the Clear Word.
The clear Word.
By somebody named Blanco.
Yep.
Yeah.
I like that one. Some days that's where I'm at. That's why I'm like, okay.
That's a great version to listen to, isn't it? So, what does it mean?
Who can survive a broken spirit?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The NIV describes a broken spirit as a crushed spirit. Mm-hmm. What happens when you are crushed?
When you think you don't have anything that you can do to change anything, it's too late. You did all the wrong things at the wrong time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it gives you a place of no hope, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So a crushed spirit. Yeah.
Low self-esteem, you want to isolate from people.
Yeah.
My commentary says sickness can be overcome, but there is no medicine for a broken spirit.
Well, I don't know if I did agree with that, because Jesus is our hope.
Right. There's what did it specifically say for a broken spirit? There's no...
Sickness can be overcome, but there is no medicine for a broken spirit.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, medicine is their key off of that. The answer is our hope is in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And our the sustaining of our spirit, you know, keeping that hope, that joy. It's interesting if you ever, you know, when Steve Schlangen and Amy come in here, he's very upbeat and very forward and very exciting. It was interesting to listen to him at, you know, because we would call him periodically as they were going up to Minnesota and as they were coming back from Minnesota, and still had that joy in his step. This last week he had a little bit of difficulty because he was starting to lose his breath a whole lot faster and starting to have to sit down more. So his joy was a little muted, but it was still there. And at the end of the phone call, he was still very hopeful and very excited. But it is important that we remember Jesus is real, and he is alive in our life, even when we're going through a difficult situation. And I only point him out because it's been very impactful to me to listen to his joy and his exciting presentation of God is in control. I don't have to be, and I don't have to know the answer. He does. And it's been very refreshing and encouraging to me to listen to someone who's going through a very difficult situation, be very positive. Yeah. For what it's worth.
I've heard a lot lately about how several folks that I follow had said that we have, as a society, looked down upon conflict or hardship or, you know, difficult times as, you know, trying to avoid them.
Mm-hmm.
God's word doesn't say that that's going to happen. But they've also said, in light of that, just think of, you know, what God is trying to do with you during that point in time. And I feel like you said, Steve's perfect example. You know, he's constantly, you know, God's got this. You know, I don't have to worry about it, even though we fuss over it and get anxious about things and, you know, we get angry and all those emotions. You know, I think we shy away from conflict sometimes to a fault because that's exactly how God helps us to grow. It helps us to turn more to Him. And I think this, going back to the verse, I think it's, this verse shows us how important it is to cultivate our relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's that important.
And to build off of that, I think in ancient times you saw that people would say, oh, you're sick because you sinned, or God's mad at you. And I think that even prevailed even in this last century. We're still trying to combat that mentality.
Yep.
That makes the relationship with Jesus is what, that's the way to get rid of that mentality.
Yeah. Just because you're ill doesn't mean you... Yeah. So, that kind of brings us to the end of the evening. We're going to go through verse 14 here. So, next week we'll pick up in verse 15. But let me write that down so I don't forget.
So, where did we assign 14?
Yeah. Oh, we didn't do that yet.
Nope.
So, let's find the categories for verse 14. Thank you.
I put down joy. It shows, that verse showed me how important joy.
Joy. Good.
Holy God.
Holy God. How about compassionate?
Yes.
Yeah.
What about faithfulness, faith?
Yes. Faithfulness.
Say, like, God has got this, you're staying faithful to Him from His own position.
Yes. Yep. And what about truth? And again, because of truth, our salvation. Our salvation, putting our hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, allows our spirit to have joy in some of the most difficult times we've ever experienced. I don't know about you, but I do not understand how anyone who does not have a relationship with Christ can actually function throughout their day. Especially when difficulties come. Jesus is a great hope and a great helper.
They're not functioning, but they think they are.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like, yeah, the illusion of functioning, and they're not. Well, let's pray. Thank you all for coming tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would just encourage us this week, that we would look to you. We know that Each one of these verses, each one of these popcorn thoughts that King Solomon has written down, Lord, they're applicable to our lives in so many different ways and so many opportunities. Pray, Lord, that you would bring them something to mind this week as we communicate with others, as we work with others, as we try to encourage or lift up or just whatever our situation is, Lord. I pray that we would be good stewards of your word and that we would be used by you to encourage those around us to see you and cause change in their life so that they would want to come to know you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.